The wise man says in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So in light of verses like this, we asked a question last time we talked about alcohol. Should I drink or should I just say no? Should the Christian drink intoxicating beverages? Should we drink alcohol or should we not? And at the time, I said that this has been a question that has stirred controversy among our brethren for centuries. There are some brethren who have vigorously argued that the Christian has a right to use alcohol as long as they use it in moderation. As long as we just use a little bit and we don't get drunk, then we're okay. The Bible permits that. Others, I think, by a long shot, the majority of our brethren have suggested the Christian shouldn't drink alcohol at all. So the question is it okay to drink alcohol? Or should the Christian reject the use of alcoholic beverages altogether? What's the right answer? Well, we set out back in August. It's been that long. Back in August, we looked at this subject, and we began with the conclusion that said this: it's not just the best thing, but it is the right thing for the Christian to just say no when it comes to drinking alcoholic beverages. And I said that I know that there are those even within this congregation that disagree with that view. And I get it. But my purpose for bringing you part two of this lesson is to continue to present the case for why I believe that the Bible teaches that the use of, that the best thing is for us as Christians not to drink alcohol at all. Remember the last time we talked about this, we said that no one should be expected to blindly accept that conclusion. If it's wrong to drink alcohol, then we need to give biblical reasons for that. And the other side of that coin is true as well. If it's okay to use alcohol in moderate amounts, then we need to give reasons for that as well. None of our conclusions, no matter what side we come down on, ought to be blind. It ought to be built on evidence. So, we began with the conclusion that said the right thing and the best thing is to not drink intoxicating beverages. So, I just want to briefly revisit some of the points that we made in our last lesson to kind of remind us of what we've already said. And so we said that the Christian ought to say no, number one, because of the biblical warnings in the Bible against intoxicating drink. People have assumed that the only relevant information that the Bible says about this subject are passages that condemn drunkenness. Some people have concluded that the only negative thing that the Bible says about drinking alcohol is that it says, don't get drunk. Now, is that true? And see, I would challenge that conclusion. What about the passages or the passage that we just read, Proverbs 20, verse 1, where it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. He didn't say that drunkenness is a mocker. He warned us against wine, period. He warned us about intoxicating drink. We also looked at a passage in Proverbs chapter 31. In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4 and 5, it says, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink, for they will drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Notice here that the concern is, if the king drinks and gets intoxicated, he will pervert justice. So how do you prevent that from happening? Does the wise man urge the king to drink moderately? No. What does he say? He urges the king not to drink at all. It is not for kings to drink wine. Now, how can we guarantee 100% that you'll never be guilty of the sin of drunkenness? You don't drink at all. That's how. And that's the only absolute way. So we have some biblical warnings given to us against drinking alcoholic drink, period. But not only that, we said that contrary to a popular belief that people sometimes have, the scriptures never approve of moderate drinking. The Bible doesn't approve of drinking the drinking of alcoholic beverages in moderate amounts. Sometimes people will argue that in Jesus, in John chapter 2, turned water into wine. Or that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake because of his ailments. And yet we noted that many times that the biblical word for wine does not always refer to intoxicating drink. And we demonstrated some clear examples of that in the lesson that I preached a few months ago. If a person wants to prove that the Bible says it's okay to drink alcohol in moderation, then they have to establish that in the context where wine is approved, that passage is talking about intoxicating beverages. And I don't know of a biblical passage that gives that clear approval. But that is what is required, I believe, if someone's going to argue that the Bible approves of moderate drinking. And we said at the end of the lesson last time that this isn't all the evidence. It should be enough. I think it's enough, but it's not all of it. And so I want to continue this evening looking at some additional evidence that demonstrates that saying no period is the best and the right answer. And so as we go through our discussion this evening, I want you to remember something that we talked about last time. I think it's unfortunate that many times when it comes to the moral discussions and the moral arguments that we have, and in particular about drinking alcohol, that brethren for a long time have accepted that we have the responsibility, that we have the burden to prove that it's wrong to drink alcohol. And I think we need to prove that. If that's our stance, then we absolutely need to prove that. But let me just say something else. If someone wants to argue that drinking moderate amounts of alcohol is okay, then they need to be able to prove that as well. If someone wants to say that it's a good thing, or even that it's okay to drink alcohol, at least moderately, where is the evidence that says that that's okay? Where is the evidence that says that's a good thing? What biblical passage clearly gives support for that? What good benefits are going to come from that practice? I want to know where the evidence for that is as well. So again, I challenge all of us to look at this information open-mindedly, because this is what I fear. That when we talk about this question, there is a tendency to get locked into whatever it is that we've always believed. And then we just tune other people out, especially if we've always kind of thought that it's okay to drink in moderation. And the thing that I would stress to all of us this evening is that we've got to deal honestly with the evidence. And I say that because it's too easy to just dismiss something that's different from what I've always thought without honestly considering what the evidence says. So I want to challenge all of us to do that this morning. So I want to pick up where we left off a few months ago. Why should the Christian just say no? Why should we say no to intoxicating drink, period, and not use them at all? Well, the third point that I would argue is that people who drink, where is it? People who drink, even in moderation, inevitably get drunk. If there's one fact that is beyond dispute, is that this whole discussion is that drunkenness is a sin. And I hope that's a point that we can all agree on. Even though we're going to look at some passages that say so, I think every Bible believer recognizes that the scriptures condemn drunkenness, that drunkenness is a sin. So let's illustrate that biblically. Turn to Romans chapter 13, and let's look at what Paul had to say about it. Romans 13, beginning in verse 12, Paul said, "The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let's rid ourselves of the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and debauchery, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Here Paul talks about laying aside deeds of darkness, and he talks about behaving properly. And one of the things he says we have to do if we're going to lay aside the deeds of darkness is that we have to lay aside drunkenness. But something else he says is that if we want to behave properly, that means we don't engage in drunkenness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just in case there's any question about that, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, he would say, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So, look at the significance of that statement that's made here. Look at the company that drunkenness is placed with. And we're told that those that live that way and participate in those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul plainly says, "And do not get drunk with wine." You can't get any clearer than that, can you? And you say to your kids, you know, "Don't go in the street." And we understand that, don't we? They don't, but we do. "Don't do it," we say. But Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine." Why? "For that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So, I think it's a fact beyond dispute that the Bible says, "Don't get drunk." Now, someone says, "Well, we all believe that." The issue is not drunkenness. It's, should we drink at all? Well, I've got a question. What's the safest way to be sure that we will never be guilty of that sin? Is the answer just to be careful and to drink in moderation? Or is the answer to just say no? Now, I think some people see an inherent flaw in that argument, and they see it as being weak. But I don't think it's a weak argument at all. Some people say that both can be true. You can avoid the sin of drunkenness by just drinking moderately without having to say no altogether. I'm not so sure about that. Can you really avoid drunkenness just by being sure that you drink moderately? I'm not so sure. I think the evidence indicates that you can't. And I want to illustrate that. I want to explain that. Talk to people that drink moderately. I'm not saying people that are alcoholics. I'm not talking about people that get drunk 3 or 4 nights a week or on the weekend. Talk to people who make it a practice of drinking in moderation and ask them if they've ever been drunk. Now, I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about non-Christians alike who now drink or who used to drink, and almost without exception, every one of them, when you ask them, have you ever been drunk? The answer is, well, sure, I've been drunk. 99.9% of them. In fact, most of them have admitted that quite a few times they'd even gone a little too far and been intoxicated. They've admitted that there were certain occasions. Maybe they got caught up in a party, or they got caught up in the atmosphere. They didn't intend to get drunk. They just, you know, had one too many and weren't being cautious, and they ended up drunk. If you think I'm wrong, you can conduct your own survey. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who drinks makes it a practice to get drunk every time. It's just that at some point, moderation does not work. Now, folks, I can't talk tonight. I don't know why. Maybe I need to slow down, huh? The point for us to remember is that it only takes one time to commit a sin, right? If I'm involved in an activity that is virtually certain to lead me to sin somewhere down the road, what's the answer? Is the answer to keep doing it? No. The answer is to stop doing it, right? If it's almost certain that sometimes I'm going to go too far and I'm going to get intoxicated, then moderation fails in protecting me from the sin of drunkenness. It doesn't work. And the answer is not to drink, not even a little bit. I would also remind you to keep in mind that it only takes one time for a tragedy to occur. Only one instance of drunkenness for a tragedy to happen. I don't know if you remember this so long ago, back in August, but I told the story about Katie Lutz to begin the lesson. And for everything as far as her parents knew and her friends knew, she had never drank a day in her life. She went out one time, she got drunk, and the next morning, she was dead. It cost her her life. And that's a huge price to pay, don't you think? It only takes one time of being drunk to get involved in an accident. I'll tell you a story. It's a true story. It just happened a few months ago up in St. Mary's. A girl was with her best friend. They're out driving on a country road. She ends up wrecking the car, and her best friend was killed. It took a week to identify her best friend's body. That's how bad it was. And they have her on video camera stopping at a beer store or a gas station purchasing beer. So there was alcohol involved. It only takes one time of being drunk for something like that to happen. To kill yourself, or to hurt yourself, or to hurt or kill other people, or to wreak havoc in the lives of others, it only takes one time. And what do the facts say? The facts say that inevitably, people that choose to drink get involved in the sin of drunkenness. But it's more than that. There's another fact that we need to consider. There are 18 million people in this country alone who are addicted to alcohol. And studies show that people who listen to the moderation argument and make the choice to drink, that about 2 out of 10 of them become addicted. Now, can we put that in terms that's maybe a little bit easier for us to understand? Let's say you go to an airport and there are 10 airplanes on the runway, and the airline says you can take your choice. Take your pick of which plane you want to fly on. But we need to warn you that 2 out of the 10 planes will crash and you will die. Now, you're going to get on a plane? Which one would you pick? Would you pick one? I wouldn't. Folks, I tell you, one of the reasons I can't stand up here this evening and say to this audience of people, especially with young people in it, and to say, go ahead, drink moderately, is because I know if I did that, that at least 8 or 10 or more people in this audience will become alcoholics. And I know that means that 8 out of 10 families in this congregation would be devastated by the effects of alcoholism. And if it wasn't any other reason for saying no, wouldn't that be enough? I wouldn't wish that on anyone. And I would say also that those who want to preach moderation, those that are going to go to other people and say, go ahead, it's okay, just drink a little bit, you better keep in mind that you may be encouraging someone to make a choice that's going to lead them to be an alcoholic. You may be encouraging someone to do something that leads them to alcoholism. I'll be honest with you, I am not going to do that. Even those who drink moderately and have been doing so successfully for some time are still at risk of becoming addicted. You may be saying to yourself, that wouldn't happen to me. I wouldn't become an alcoholic. I've been drinking moderately for years and years. Oh, I get drunk occasionally, but I'll never become an alcoholic. I know people who have said that, and I know people who did drink for years and years, and they never got hooked, but then things started going wrong, and their life got messed up, and they found that a few beers helped them get through the day. They found that a few beers would take away the pain of that, and the next thing you know, they were hooked, and the decline had begun. I'm asking you this evening, is it worth the risk? Is it worth the risk of ruining your life and, more importantly, losing your soul? So in light of the frightening possibilities, the question, brethren, is what is the safe course? To drink moderately, or is it to not drink at all? I'll tell you something. No one who has made this choice has ever become an alcoholic. No one who ever chose to say no ever got hooked. But I tell you what, 2 out of every 10 people who say yes do. And I ask you tonight, is it really worth that? Now, I know that people are going to try to find holes in what I'm saying here tonight. And I think that's maybe why I'm kind of going through this with a fine-tooth comb, because you know, I anticipate that, and I want to address every possible argument that might come up. I know some would argue that, well, if you're going to say that, then we could also argue that the best way to avoid becoming a glutton is never to eat anything. I hope no one is suggesting that tonight. Guys, I should be real blunt with you. I hope that there's no one in this audience that can't see beyond that foolishness of that kind of argument. Number one, people have to eat to survive. I don't have to drink alcohol to survive. Number two, most people that eat don't become gluttons. But you know what? Most people that drink do become drunk. I didn't say alcoholics. But most people who drink eventually do wind up being guilty of the sin of drunkenness. And I have not found an exception to that. And folks, the logic that we're talking about here, I don't think it can be challenged. You think about the risk. You think about what's involved and the chances that we're taking. The surest and best way to be sure that I'm never guilty of the sin of drunkenness is never to drink at all. And I think what's really at stake here, if you want to know the truth, I think this is a test of our honesty. I think that kind of reasoning is unchallengeable. And it's a test of our honesty because we know that drunkenness is a sin. And we know that most people who drink have wound up being drunk, even if they start out by drinking moderately. The only way to avoid it in our lives is not to say yes to moderation, but to say no to it, period. All right, let's make another point. Fourth reason that we ought to just say no to alcohol. And that is because of the effect that alcohol has on the body. Some people may be wondering, what's the big deal with drinking? What's the big deal, for that matter, with getting drunk? I mean, so if I occasionally drink a little too much and I get drunk or smashed or pass out, okay, so that happens every once in a while. What's the big deal? Well, I think the answer is found in looking at what the scriptures have to say about the effect of alcohol on the mind and the body. You know, we're going to be looking at Proverbs here in just a minute. Even the scriptures touch on alcohol's ability to influence the mind. And I want to say something before we look at this about that. When we're talking about intoxicating wine biblically, we're talking about wine that is far less potent than what people drink today. They didn't have the technology that is able to produce a higher alcohol content than we have today. And the wines that they drank were mixed with water. So the wine that's being talked about and the effects of that being talked about, we have to realize, are far less potent during Bible times than they are today. And yet, listen to what he says here about the effects of intoxicating drinks. Proverbs 23:29, beginning. The wise man said, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink." Man, that sounds like an alcoholic to me. Listen to what he describes. He talks about the effects of alcohol on the body. Verse 33, anyone who drinks alcohol or has been drunk can relate to what I'm saying here. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things. It reminds me of what is said in Proverbs 31 and verse 5 about the king. Under the influence, being incapable of remembering what he decreed. And because of that, he was in danger of perverting justice. And he talks about in verse 29 of the bad things that can happen to you under the influence. Verse 29, wounds without cause. The Bible warns us that alcohol has an effect on the mind and the body. And so someone says, wait a minute now. Proverbs 23, that's talking about drunkenness. And I agree with that. It is talking about drunkenness. That's why I didn't cite it when talking about other passages that condemn wine generally. I think it's talking about drunkenness here. So I want to add a little bit of scientific data that I think is relevant at this point. Medical science has confirmed that alcohol, even in small amounts, still has an effect on the mind and the body of the user. I was just going to share a couple of things with you. So Neil Kessel and Henry Walton, in their book, Alcoholism, said this about the effects of alcohol. The experts say that even small amounts of alcohol affects speech and balance, and it impairs judgment. So the first thing to be depressed is our power of restraint. Later they say that changes in behavior and skill begin with the first drink, and that impairment of discrimination starts with the beginning of drinking and advances steadily through the continuation of drinking. And so what I want you to notice with me here is that what I think is significant is what the experts say alcohol affects first. Even in small amounts, the experts say it begins to impair our power of judgment and restraint, and that our ability to discriminate is impaired, even when drinking small amounts. Now, I'm not saying that this person has fallen down drunk. It might do that for some people if you drink small amounts, but for most of us, it's not going to affect us that way. I'm not saying that with one drink, you're totally absent of self-control. But all I want you to see here is that the experts say that the first thing alcohol starts working on from the very first drink is your ability to discriminate, your ability to have good judgment, your ability to moderate your behavior. Now remember that. That's important. Experts say that everyone loses some self-control, some clearness of mind, even when drinking small amounts of alcohol. Notice that the first thing that's affected is self-control and clearness of mind. Now, again, the point is that you don't lose everything entirely with the first drink. The point is that from the very first drink, your self-control and your clearness of mind begins to be influenced. It begins to be impaired. Now, someone might ask, how much is a small amount? Well, there was a study done among medical students at a university. And what they did was they gave these medical students two tests and on two consecutive days, basically the same test as far as difficulty. And on the first day, the students would take the test under normal conditions. They were sober. Then the second day, they would be given one beer, one bottle of beer. Isn't that the vision of moderation, right? You ever heard somebody say, well, I just drink a beer every now and then. No big deal. One bottle of beer before taking the second test. Now, here's what the interesting thing is. When you ask the students after the second test how they thought they did, guess what they said? I did better. My grade will be better on this test. Guess what the result was of the test scores? Studies found that the test scores were 17% lower on the second test than on the first test. Now, what does that mean? I think it means that whether we judge it to be a small thing or a big thing or a small way or in a big way, the fact is that even one beer had influenced these students' mental faculties. Even if you say just a little bit. Okay, just a little bit then. But it influenced them. And the most interesting thing is that the fact is that the students did not perceive that. Just as the experts say, their power of discrimination had been impaired. When they looked at what they had done, they thought they had done better, right? They thought that their scores would be better. They didn't have a good perception of what actually was going on. Their ability to discern had been influenced by only one bottle of beer. Again, I didn't say they were falling down drunk when they took the test. All I said was that their ability to discriminate had been influenced. They didn't do as well. Their mental faculties had been affected. And they didn't even realize it. They didn't do as well, even though they had taken virtually the same test back to back. Now, building on that, Brother Sewell Hall commented on some research that had been done on the subject. And this is what he said in an article. This is interesting. I love this. Inhibitions, self-control, willpower, a proper estimate of one's spiritual strength, judgment. All of these are extremely important in maintaining good character in the face of temptation. Now, his question is this. At what point are these things affected by alcohol? The answer is extremely significant. The frontal lobe of the brain is the part of the brain that controls these functions, and it is the first thing affected by alcohol. Listen, as little as 0.01% in the blood begins to impair these functions, so important to godly living. At 0.01%, we are far away from legal intoxication, folks. I mean, 0.08% is legally drunk. We're talking 0.01%. But already the alcohol at that small level is affecting these critical elements of godly living. In other words, he says, the very first effect of alcohol is to make a person feel a little freer, to do things that they would otherwise not do, and a little less able to say no to things that they would normally not do or would refuse, to make it a little harder to stand for what is right or even to know what is right. Under the least influence, vulgarity seems less vulgar, obscenity a little less obscene, sin a little less sinful, and morality a little less urgent. The temper is harder to control. Lust is more difficult to avoid, and one feels he is a little less capable of resisting temptation. The point is this, that alcohol, even in small amounts, begins to affect us in some significant ways. And I know that there are people that will reject that by saying, you know, I've had a bottle of beer lots of times, and I was never impaired like that. It didn't bother me at all. I know. That's the same thing that the medical students said when they came out of that test. I did great. It didn't impair me at all. But the facts said otherwise, folks. Don't the studies about the beer indicate that maybe these people were affected? They just didn't know it. If they didn't know it, then it's not surprising if we don't know it. But what I think is the most significant thing is noticing what the experts said, it affected what it affected first. What did it say? Self-control, clearness of mind, judgment, power of restraint, discrimination. Now again, no one is suggesting that with one drink, you lose all self-control. That's not what we're saying. Only that it begins to be impaired. I know I'm doing a bad job on the sermon tonight, but listen, I'm trying to be honest, okay? And I'm trying to be accurate here. And I'm not trying to be some kind of raven preacher who overstates things. I'm not saying that you have no self-control with one drink. I'm just saying that one drink, small amounts of alcohol, begin to impair these critical elements of the Christian character. My question is there ever a time when for recreational purposes we would willfully make the choice to even begin to impair our self-control and our powers of discrimination? Would we volunteer to do that? The medical evidence, I think, is undeniable that even small amounts take their toll on your ability to moderate and restrain yourself. Is there ever a time when we would want to do that? Folks, I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of areas in my life where I struggle. And there are times when I need every ounce of self-control that I can have to do the right thing. There are times when I need every bit of my self-restraint to be sure that I keep my will in alignment with God's will. And I don't always do that when I'm completely sober, and I sure don't want to do something that's going to affect my ability to do that. I mean, why in the world would I want to, for purely recreational purposes, go out here and start drinking something that gradually takes away my ability to do that. Why would I volunteer to do that? I like what Brother Hall said. He said, can the Christian afford even the least weakening of his moral armor in days such as these with this powerful temptations that we face? And I think he's right. Why would you want to do that? Again, we're not saying that with one drink you get drunk. We're just saying that your self-control has been impaired just a little bit. And with that, the next drink, it's impaired a little bit more. And with the next drink, it's impaired a little bit more. Why would we ever want to be impaired at all? Especially when we have a choice in the matter. I'm going to end it there. There's more we could say. I'm not sure if I'll do another one on this. I think you guys get the point. You know where I stand on this, and I know that there are some that disagree with that. But I've tried to lay out as much information as I can, both biblically and scientifically, why we shouldn't drink at all. And if there's someone that thinks that it's okay to drink moderately, I'd like to see the evidence for that as well. So, we're going to end it there. If there's someone here tonight that's not a Christian, you know you need to be one. You believe that the Bible is the Word of God. You believe that Jesus is God's Son. And you've never made that commitment. We try to urge you every time we're up here to go ahead and make that commitment tonight. If you are a Christian and you have something amiss in your life, maybe it's sin or maybe it's something else and you need prayers, we want to help you with that as well. If we can help you, come down to the front while we stand and sing.